Good morning, Fair Bluff Bible Chapel. It indeed, thank you, thank you. Everyone else as well, good morning. It's great to be with you once again. Great to be with you once again. I've had the privilege of being here on several occasions. Rarely do I have the privilege of having my wife Katie and our kiddos with us. And so we're thrilled to be here with you this morning. Last week we spent the week at Horton Haven Christian Camp. Horton Haven Christian Camp in Middle Tennessee. I've been involved in that camp for decades, and last week, believe it or not, was teen camp already, senior teen camp. And so we had a great time with the saints at Horton Haven Christian Camp, and we had just a wonderful time driving through the rain all day yesterday and the mountains and so forth. To get to the long streets. We eventually made it, but I had to text on several occasions. Actually, my wife was texting, I was driving, and I'm getting better at that. And so Katie sent a note or two saying, we're coming, but we're delayed once again. So it was a rainy day yesterday. Thrilled to be with you. I bring greetings from a variety of folks in Dubuque, Iowa, several ministries, service organizations, I love to call them, because it's very true. Several ministries in Dubuque, Iowa, send their greetings. And I'm gonna just ask you, and the Longstreets and the Loudons cannot participate in this quick little review. Amy, you may not participate either, but the rest may participate. Can you remind us of the three, not one, not two, but three different ministries serving the assemblies most definitely, located in the booming metropolis of Dubuque, Iowa. Three different ministries that you're, I trust, very familiar with. Do any of them come to mind? Emmaus is a great word and a strong speculation, and that is correct. So I bring greetings from Emmaus Bible College. I'm a graduate of Emmaus Bible College, had the privilege of serving at Emmaus Bible College really for a couple of decades in a variety of capacities, and I continue to serve with some of my dear friends there in a unique capacity these days as well. That's one. So greetings from Emmaus Bible College. Okay, there you go. The second has been known by many different names. The correspondence school was often how it was referred to, started about the same time as Emmaus, by the way. The correspondence school, also known as ECS Ministries, years ago intentionally hived off unto its own for very healthy and appropriate reasons. We call it a sister organization, now known as, does anybody know? Emmaus International. That's right. Thanks for coming this morning. Emmaus International, very much involved in the correspondence ministry, ministers to prisoners all over the country and to individuals, millions all over the world. Emmaus International. Many send their greetings. Some of you are connected with Emmaus International in various ways. There's one more. I happen to serve with this organization these days. Have you heard of it? Well, I've heard a variety of good things. Assembly Care Ministries, I do serve with unofficially, not located in Dubuque, but we're involved with Assembly Care. I currently serve with BSS, otherwise known as Believers Stewardship Services. You need to know this. BSS also is now a sister organization of Emmaus Bible College. What do we mean by that? We simply mean it started there. It started at Emmaus, and then for good reasons, like Emmaus International, hived off unto its own. Believer Stewardship Services began as Emmaus Trust Services, but in the early 2000s, hived off and became known as Believers Stewardship Services. If you don't know a lot about us, there's an introductory brochure by the bulletins as you walk in. I might say a bit more at the next hour. Bill, remind me of what time we'd love to be done at this time, at this session. 11:15, is that what you said earlier this morning? 11:30. 10:25. Okay, very good. Folks, fret not. You don't need to look at the clock behind you, nor your watches. I will be done on time. And if I'm not, feel free to just walk out. I won't be offended. I won't be offended. It wasn't terribly long ago that I came across a little pamphlet, that I received when I was just starting my education at Dallas Theological Seminary. I received a little pamphlet, and on the cover, I still have it. I came across it when I was transitioning from Emmaus Bible College to Believer Stewardship Services, and I kept it. It's a little brochure that I received during my orientation at DTS, and it said this on the cover: how to avoid spiritual frostbite. How to avoid spiritual frostbite. And I was so very thankful to receive that. Those who are part of the admissions process at DTS acknowledged very appropriately that the more knowledge you gain, the more information you understand, the more studying you do, you may have the tendency to think you've arrived. You may have the tendency to think that you know something, and you might end up getting this awful disease known as spiritual frostbite. Spiritual frostbite. Some of you perhaps have had this over the years. Some of you might have it now, or somebody in your family might have spiritual frostbite. And I'd love your help this morning at 10:14. I wonder if you could just share with me what comes to mind when you think of physical frostbite. I know it doesn't get very cold down here. I know that when it snows, you go into a state of sheer panic and have no idea what to do, how to drive. You buy out the grocery stores of all their product because you think the tribulation has begun. I know you don't get a lot of snow, and I know it doesn't get very cold, but imagine with me, if you will, the reality of frostbite. What happens? What words come to mind to describe that physical condition?
Iowa
is a place where we understand it well. Wisconsin also, right? No doubt. It has to be cold, so that's a word that comes to mind. What else?
Numbness.
I heard numbness first. I heard another word, maybe numbness at the same time. Was it numbness? I heard it in harmony. Excellent. And numbness is exactly right. This idea of a desensitized reality that you can't feel. Often, I was talking to a nurse this week, often you have frostbite before you know you have frostbite because you lose feeling, numbness, desensitized. Often the end result is tragic because of such a condition. And we'll actually see this as we look at a case study of this terrible disease, spiritual frostbite. At the next hour, I know some of you will be going to camp and won't be with us, so you'll have to study on your own. But at the next hour, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. A famous passage, but as we look at this chapter together, we are going to see three prescriptions to avoid spiritual frostbite. How can we avoid being desensitized, numb, cold, not seeing, not hearing, not understanding, not feeling the leading of the Lord and the attention we should give to the Holy Spirit who indwells each of us? How can we avoid such a disease? We'll look at three prescriptions from the doctor Isaiah, if you will, at our next hour. But I want to remind you how Isaiah 6 begins. The first few words of Isaiah chapter 6 are what? Does anybody know? In the year of King Uzziah. in the year of King Uzziah. And sometimes we just breeze right past that. And we don't think much about that year. And we don't think much about that king and the reality of that king. Well, I'll suggest to you, it's important for us to understand who he was and what happened to him. I would suggest to you that he became spiritually frostbitten. Spiritually frostbitten. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you, just for a few moments, we'll look at this chapter at a fast pace, just to be reminded of what it looks like to be successful in following after the Lord, and what it looks like when one forsakes the Lord, and what really causes such a reality. King Uzziah. So if you have your Bibles, 2 Chronicles is the book. I'm guessing those pages are not well worn in your text. We don't spend a lot of time studying and teaching from, but it would do us good to look here more often. So we're going to quickly look at chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. Let's pray together as we open the Word of God. Father, help us to realize that it's easy for all of us to fall into the condition of being frostbitten spiritually, to be cold, to be numb, to be desensitized, uninterested, presumably all too familiar with the text and with your Word, and struggling with self-reliance and pride and arrogance and ego. We pray that you would just help us to think about this condition, to look at an individual who had it, and later today together learn how we can avoid it. So help us, we pray, to look at our own hearts and our own lives, asking and answering, am I spiritually frostbitten? Or am I warm to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Can I see the way God wants me to see and hear the way he wants me to hear? Am I willing to do what he wants me to do? So we pray about these things and ask for your kind help. We thank you for your mercy and grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. This chapter is a great chapter, and I imagine many of you have been here before, so let me just remind us that the chapter breaks down this way. The first half, crazy successful, King Uzziah, and there's a reason for it. The second half, quite a failure, and there's a reason for it as well. What it looks like to follow the Lord in the first half of the chapter, what it looks like to unfortunately forsake the Lord and if you will, for our purposes, become spiritually frostbitten. A few thoughts from the first half of the chapter. Begins this way, and all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. Some of you guys are going to camp, others are going to camp. Anybody 16 today in our room? There you go. This guy was 16. Can you imagine that? 16 years of age. And he was made king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Verse 3 is an important one, central, key. Look at the pattern we see. I love this pattern. A message in and of itself would be verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Verse 4, continuing. And he did right. He did right. Really, verse 3 and 4, a message in and of itself. Here's the length of his reign. Here's a little bit about his background. And he did the right thing. He did the right thing. Really, a statement that indicates there's an absolute standard. In order for him to do right, there had to be a knowledge of what was right and a knowledge of what was wrong. And how did that occur? How did that happen? How did he come to know that? Listen to what it continues to say. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. His father did the right thing, and his father taught him to do the right thing. There's a great pattern that we see here. Verse 5 says, and he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. What a wonderful pattern. Did right in the sight of the Lord, continued to seek God, did what he was taught by a father who did what God taught him to do. This pattern of absolute standards, this pattern of right and wrong, this pattern of one person following after it, teaching his son to do the same thing. What a great pattern. What a great pattern. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and listen to the end of verse 5. And as long as he sought the Lord, what a great statement. As long as he sought the Lord, as long as he did life God's way, he was prosperous. He was taught what God's way was. He knew what the Lord wanted him to do. His dad taught him how to do that, the importance of being a child of God, a man of God, a king of God. And as long as he did what God wanted him to do, as long as he did right, he prospered. And he learned that from a variety of people. And he continued to seek God. Verses 6 through 15, I'll just highlight quickly for the sake of time. But they demonstrate, hear me say to you this, they demonstrate crazy success. And I'm not suggesting to you a prosperity theology. I am suggesting to you that when we do life God's way, we are blessed. Doesn't mean life is easy. Doesn't mean we have prosperity in the way the world would suggest it. But doing life God's way is the best way, so we need to obey. I said that a lot last week to the teens I spoke to. I say it a lot to my children. Doing life God's way is the best way, so obey. And when we do, he blesses us. And that's what happened to King Uzziah, like crazy. I wonder if you could tell me, you're familiar folks with the text, I'm sure, what kind of blessing did he have? And if you delay too much, I'll just tell you. But what kind of blessing did he have, the king, as he sought God, and as he obeyed God, and as he did life God's way? What kind of blessing? Militarily, he was crazy successful. Victorious. Not only that, you'll see in the text if you read it on your own, he became so advanced and so powerful in a military fashion that he created his own weaponry. I mean, he was advanced in military power. What else happened to him? Agriculturally. He loved such an industry. And he had success agriculturally, not only with cattle, but with crop. And he advanced in that and was an owner of much land. What else comes to mind? Politically, crazy successful. His fame spread all over. What was happening with Uzziah? The word got out. The word was on the street. Monetarily, he was successful. Are you kidding? What else is there? In every area of life, he was getting after it. Monetarily, politically, agriculturally, militarily, he was successful, and his fame spread. Listen to some of the things that were said. Now, when he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. Verse 7, there's an important phrase we can't miss. And God helped him against the Philistines. God helped him. And against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and the Menunites and the Ammonites, and gave tribute to Uzziah. Verse 8, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Do you see it happening? All kinds of success. He built towers in verse 9. He built towers in verse 10. He had an army ready for battle in verse 11. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. And under the direction was an elite army of 307,500 people. Moreover, verse 14, Uzziah prepared for the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. Verse 15, the end of this first half of the chapter, it says this about Uzziah. And in Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar. Why? Why was he so successful? Verse 7 said, and God helped him. Verse 15 says, at the close of this half of the chapter, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Can any of you agree with me at 10:28? I know what time it is, so do you. That we have been marvelously helped by our God. Can you say that? We have been marvelously helped by him. But what happens is this. It's a terrible thing. We tend to think we've done it. We tend to think we've accomplished this. We tend to think that we have become strong in and of our own strength. And Uzziah did that. To what extent? To the extent that the very thing he was taught growing up, the very thing that he had done to make him successful, seeking the Lord, doing what the Lord says, doing what is right, knowing that the Lord will bless when you do life his way, his mindset changed and thought he had accomplished such. Listen to how the chapter closes. It's tragic, but he became, I would suggest to you, spiritually frostbitten. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Just help me real quick. How many people are going in after him in verse 17? In total, 81, right? Azariah entered after him with 80 priests of the Lord. You think that would capture his attention? Uzziah knew. And yet he was so prideful and hardened of heart that death didn't even stop him. And they opposed Uzziah the king, verse 18, and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, you shouldn't be doing this. You know better to burn incense to the Lord. But for the priests, they're the only ones who are supposed to do this, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful. You used to do what is right. You knew how important that is, and now you're doing what is wrong. You have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord. The blessing of the Lord will not continue. Don't you think that would have captured his attention? Don't you think that would have been enough for Uzziah to say, you know what, guys, all 81 of you, you're right, and I'm wrong. My bad. I don't know what I was thinking. But he was so full of himself, so caught up with self-centeredness, pride, arrogance, and ego, that he continued. He took a censer, verse 19, in his hand for burning incense that wasn't his job to do, and he was ticked. Did he have a right to be? Absolutely not. He was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy, picture this as we're closing now, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine that happening to you if you were Uzziah? You're angry and you're raising this censer. And it wasn't yours to touch. nor raise, and leprosy breaks out on you. That caught his attention. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. What a tragedy. Triumph in the first 15 verses. Tragedy is the way his life ends. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Verse 22, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, has written. How's it end for Uzziah? So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave which belonged to the kings. For they said, here's his reputation. Here's how his life ended. He's a leper. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Frostbit spiritually. Cold, desensitized, numb. Unwilling to see life God's way, do life God's way, understanding that when you do, that's when you are abundantly blessed. It's a warning for us. I was on the campus at Dallas Seminary when I was just a boy, probably Anna Kate's age, maybe Johnny's age. I was young. And my dad had a mentor, a teacher, and we were back on campus, and his mentor and teacher, Dr. Charles Ryrie, was on campus. And I happened to have, one today that was signed by him, but I had one of mine that I had when I was just a boy. And my dad said, John, go get your Bible and have Dr. Ryrie sign it. And he did. Here I am, not even a teenager. And he grabbed my Bible, and in it he wrote a verse, signed it, and wrote this verse. And what a wise, discerning thing for him to think about and write in the Bible of a young man that had aspiration to serve the Lord and be in ministry, but needed to be reminded that his sufficiency and his adequacy is only found in him. 2 Corinthians 3:5, this is what it says. Not that we should think of ourselves as sufficient in and of ourselves. Some translations will say, not that we should think of ourselves as adequate in ourselves, but that our sufficiency, our adequacy, comes from him. 2 Corinthians 3:5. I've loved that verse, and I've looked at that verse time and time again, and I'm so grateful to be reminded by a humble servant, a man committed to routine faithfulness, Charles Ryrie, who taught my dad the same thing, and my dad taught me the same thing, and to remember that we are in and of ourselves inadequate. We are in and of ourselves insufficient. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. But our sufficiency, our adequacy is found in him. And when we remember these things, we will avoid spiritual frostbite. In a bit, we'll talk about three specific prescriptions we can take in order to avoid that same condition. Father, we ask for your help. It's so easy to buy into the lie of the land that says to be self-reliant and self-dependent, that you can do anything if you just set your mind to it. Father, in and of you, we can accomplish much, but without you, we can accomplish very little. Help us to remember that our sufficiency, our adequacy, is in you. And when much is accomplished, may it be that it is said of us, the Lord has helped us mightily. The Lord has helped us, and that's why we've been able to do this and to do that. May we not think wrongly about ourselves, that it is because of us and our ability and our ingenuity and our efforts that we've accomplished. But may we realize that you want to do much in and through us, that you alone might be the one who receives the glory. So help us not to get spiritually frostbite, we pray. Help us to think more on these things in the time to come. We thank you for this season of fellowship and refreshment now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.